So for the message today, I better start my timer. We're actually going to discuss a topic that is actually a fundamental belief. I've mentioned at the beginning of the year we were going to do a few fundamental beliefs this year, and what better time than now? In between the spring holy days, of course, Passover and the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. This particular fundamental belief is our belief number 15, and you can go to our fundamental beliefs and you can look that up. But I will tell you what it is because we will be discussing it today. Fundamental belief number 15 is over tithing. Over tithing. I've actually had multiple people request a message over tithing. So you will be receiving a message over tithing today. Actually, this message, after I put it together, it's going to have to be a two-part series. There are more than one tithe. So today we will actually go over the first tithe. But my goal, I'll say, all of you, I fully believe that all of you understand the our fundamental belief of tithing. I know that all of you, more than likely, all tithe faithfully. For all of us, it'll probably be a refresher. But at the same time, it's also good for all of us to understand our fundamental beliefs, what we say we believe. And for all of us as well, to be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within us, why we do the things that we do. And so that's the reason behind all of this. But my goal is to help us to better understand what tithing is. Maybe we can better explain it. But also who we tithe to, why we tithe, and then the end. And then to end up today, we'll discuss a little bit about what tithing teaches us. But as I said, this will need to be a two-part sermon. So today's message, we'll discuss the first tithe. Well, actually, we'll discuss what tithing is, and then we'll discuss going to the first tithe. And then the next message will actually go over second and third tithe. I will probably not do it in sequence. I'll probably give one message in between those, so you're not getting bing, 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 tithe message. But it'll give you something to look forward to, too. So maybe, we'll see how this one goes. You may say, don't give another one. Maybe not, but we'll see. So to begin, let's just define what a tithe is. That's what we'll begin with, because we want to talk about what tithing is. So I just like to take, always, you know me, I like to take a dictionary definition, and the one that I use is an online dictionary, dictionary.com, because they usually have the most basic definitions, and they're most of them are pretty correct. But dictionary.com over tithe says this. It is a noun and a verb. A noun, sometimes it can be as tithes, but it is stated as this, as a noun. The tenth part of agricultural produce of personal income set apart as an offering to God or for works of mercy, or the same amount regarded as an obligation or tax for the support of the church, priesthood, or the like. As a verb, it can either be tithe, tithing, or tithed, as to give or pay tithes on crops or income, etc. So very basic, as I said. But that is the dictionary definition of a tithe. But let's actually go to the Bible, because that's where I want to go, and that's where we'll spend the remainder of our time today, is within Scripture. So I want to actually go to Genesis 14, where tithing is first mentioned. It's first mentioned in Genesis 14. Here we're going to also see what tithing is, but here we are in Genesis 14. You can read verses 1 through 16 a little later, but this is in regard to Lot and his people and his goods, how they've been taken away. Genesis 14, they've actually been taken as captives I think his name is Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam. And there are three other kings that defeated the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot was living. After Abram hears this, after he hears that Lot and his household have been taken captive, he does something about it. He actually takes from his own house, I believe it's 318 trained servants. I mean, that's quite a household when you can take 318 trained servants to go after your brother, your nephew and his family. Anyway, takes from his own house. So we'll pick up the account in verse 14, Genesis 14, verse 14. It says, now when Abram heard, and I should have said Abram, not Abraham, but Abram heard that his brother was, this is before God had renamed him, was taken captive. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, who's actually his nephew, but he was part of his household, so his brother and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, that would have been Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. And I'll finish reading here. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, to the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say that I have made Abram rich." Well, here we see after Abram defeated Kedorlaomer. I'll say it different every time. Kedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him, he brought back, as it says, all the goods. All the goods. And he also brought back his nephew Lot and his goods, as well as, it says, the women of the people. But what did Abram do with the goods before he gave them back to the king of Sodom? Except, as it even says, you can continue reading, the portion that the young men had eaten and the portion of the men who went with Abram they had taken. But before Abram handed over the goods, what did he do? Well, we read right here that he gave a tithe of all. He gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Well, this word tithe here in this particular passage in the Hebrew is ma'aser, and it means a tenth part. So he gave a tenth. He gave 10% of all the goods that he brought back. Of all the portions, a portion of the goods. So 10% of the goods that he brought back, which in itself was a blessing. It was a blessing in itself because God blessed Abram and delivered him. And to be able to take out these other kings, or to at least put them on the run and be able to get his nephew Lot and his goods back. So we read that Abram gave this tithe to Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? It says Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Well, to understand who this tithe went to, Melchizedek, we need to understand who Melchizedek, king of Salem, was. And I feel like this is very important because we have to understand who tithes have been given to. Even right here on the very first time that the tithe has actually been mentioned in Scripture, we need to understand who the king of Salem was. Let's go to Psalm 110 because this is actually the next time that it is mentioned in Scripture. Psalm 110, verse 1. And we have to remember who is the one who inspired everything to be put into the Bible. Scripture is inspired by God. We understand that. So Psalm 110. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. I believe that's all there are in this particular passage. Psalm 110. This is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." What's interesting is this is a prophetic psalm, is what it is. It's a prophetic psalm. It says, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." And this is talking about whenever after Jesus Christ returns, the Messiah comes. This is what this is talking about. "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You," and he's talking about the Messiah, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And this word order in the Hebrew literally means the manner or style. So you're going to be a priest forever in the manner or style of Melchizedek. And he goes on to say, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath." And that is talking about the day of the Lord. And it goes on, "He shall judge among the nations, and he shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries, and he shall drink of the brook by the wayside, and he shall lift up the head." And Jesus Christ will reign. And it is interesting how King David here was inspired to make a connection between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. We see here Jesus Christ was not of the same priestly order as those high priests that had descended from Levi in the lineage of Aaron. No, he was going to be in the same manner as Melchizedek. And we're going to continue on as we talk and understand who Melchizedek is. We're taking a little bit of time here, probably about 10 minutes, to talk about who Melchizedek, who he was. Hebrews 5. This is the next time that Melchizedek is mentioned, is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5. They said it's important that we understand this. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may, and he's talking about a physically priestly order here, he says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. Talking about a physical high priest. Or a physical priest. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Talking about Aaron, whenever he was established as high priest. He was a physical priest, and he had to also offer things for himself, for his sins, as well as the people. Then he goes on to say, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, the Father, who said to him, Jesus Christ, what we just read back in Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he said in another place, actually this is where it's stated from Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement desires and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things, it says, which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And this word order, as we read a little bit ago in verse 6, in the Greek is taxis, T-A-X-I-S, and it means quality, style, or rank or character. It's kind of interesting what that word means. But according to the rank or character or quality or style of Melchizedek. So we see right here that Jesus Christ, once again, is connected with Melchizedek. So let's just dig a little further to understand who Melchizedek was, because this, as I said, is important. I want to go to Hebrews 7, just another page or two over, at least in my Bible. Actually, start in verse 19 of chapter 6. It says, this hope we have is an assurance of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, talking about Jesus Christ. He says, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus having become high priest forever, once again, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. And this Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning nor of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. You think about this, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, because the lesser is blessed by the greater. And that's interesting to stop and consider as well. The lesser is blessed by the greater. It is interesting that, as it says, to note that Melchizedek, the word Melchizedek, the name Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. That's what that means. And then it also says that he was the king of Salem. And that word, that actually means king of peace. Salem means peace. So we're told Melchizedek, we also read in verse 3 that he was without father or mother, without genealogy, and having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There's a lot of clues right there in regard to Melchizedek. No beginning of days. So in other words, Melchizedek was not created. That's where we have to stop and say, okay, so that means he was not angelic. He was not angelic because the angels were created by God. The angels were created by God. No, Melchizedek was something greater. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. This is all relevant. Jeremiah 23. Verse 5 through 6. In verse 5 in Jeremiah 23, we're told, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper." And who is this alluding to? Jesus Christ. He says, "And execute judgment and what? Righteousness." He will be a king that executes judgment and righteousness in the earth. So right here we see where Jesus Christ is labeled as a king of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. I now want to go to Isaiah 9. There's other passages. I just picked these two. Isaiah 9 to help prove the point. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. In both of these passages, as I said, who is being described? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being described. So who is, or who was, Melchizedek? Who was Melchizedek? You can go back to John 1, 1. This is a passage that should be a staple passage. But in John 1, 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if you drop down, just down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld His glory, and the glory of the truly begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Melchizedek was the Word. That's who it was. Melchizedek was the Word. And all this to prove who Abram gave his tithe to. Because we've got to start there. Because Abram gave a tenth of the blessings that were bestowed on him to God. That's very important. He gave it to God. So I know we kind of took some time to go over who Melchizedek was, but I felt like that was necessary. Now, the next time tithing is mentioned in Scripture is also in the book of Genesis, and I want to go there. Genesis 28. We're going to hit a few passages today, and I believe this will get more interesting as we go along, and hopefully it is interesting now. Genesis 28, verse 10. If it isn't interesting, I'm sorry. Just sit through it and make sure you find something interesting. Genesis 28, verse 10. Actually, I'm not sorry. This is God's Word. Genesis 28, 10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down at the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" Can you imagine having that dream? That would be an amazing dream to have. But then it's interesting what Jacob did after he had awoken. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?' He had a fear and a reverence for God." He says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it, and called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you have given me,'" he's talking about God, he's talking to God, "'I will surely give a tenth to you.'" You see right here that Jacob, the descendant of Abraham, the son of Isaac, Jacob would become Israel, is promising to give a tenth to God of everything that God blesses him with. And this Hebrew word for tenth here is asar, and it literally means a tithe. And we understand what a tithe is because we already talked about that. A tithe means a tenth. So Jacob was promising to give God 10% of everything that God would bless him with. What is also interesting to consider about both Abram and Jacob is that we don't read anywhere where they were actually commanded to give the tithe. We don't read that anywhere, but rather they desired to give it to God. And I'll stop and I'll say this. Did God explain? Did he explain to Abram that he desired Abram to tithe? And then Jacob then learned from his father, which would have been Isaac, Abraham's son. I don't know. We're not told. We aren't. But we do know that God calls himself many times in Scripture, and this is something for us to consider because you got to remember, the Bible illuminates itself. It just does. Isaiah 28:13, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. God's how we learn, and that's how God has things in Scripture. But it is interesting whenever we stop to consider what God says about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then we're told, you can go back to Romans 4:3, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, like I said, something to consider because this just shows us that Abraham believed and showed that belief by what he did. So that's something to always keep in mind. Abraham believed and he showed that belief by what he did. And could have one of these things been tithing that God had established? I personally believe that it was. That's just my personal belief. Like I said, there's no way in Scripture for us to be able to see that, at least prior to God commanding it to the children of Israel, which we're going to look at here in just a second. But all of them tithed upon the blessings that God had given to them. So it would have been what increased as a blessing to them, a blessing of increase. So the next time that tithe is mentioned is actually in the book of Leviticus. So let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 27. Here we see where the tithe is actually commanded by God himself for his people Israel. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Verse 30, we'll start reading, and it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." So all of the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. And that's something that's actually quite interesting as well. We don't have time to go into that. We talked a little bit about it whenever I was in Uganda, whenever we had a Bible study over tithing. It is interesting, though. "And concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged, for it shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. These," and this is important, verse 34, "are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai." So once again, this word tithe is the ma'aser, ma'aser, and it is actually commanded by God himself to give a tenth portion of your increase. And so this is now, as we read, this is actually the first formal written instruction regarding tithing. And from this passage of Scripture that we just read, verses 30 through 34, there are actually multiple things that we can learn. Just right in here. The first thing is the tithe does not belong to us. We read just a little bit ago that the tithe is who? Whose? The Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. And that was actually in verse, I believe that was verse 30. Yeah, it was. It was verse 30 that we read that. So no one has a say over whether or not a tithe should be given because it is God's. It is his. And we'll touch a little bit more on that as we go along, as we get towards the end. But this also shows that what is done with this tithe is up to God and for his purpose. It's up to God and for his purpose. And in this same passage, we can also see that this tithe is holy. It's holy. It's set apart. Because why? It is God's. It is God's tithe. And this tithe was of all that was grown. And when it says grown, it was that means something that's gained. Whenever you plant a seed and you get a plant that grows, that's increase, is it not? And then whenever it begins to, say for instance, it's a tomato plant. You plant one seed, you get a plant, get all these blooms, you get a lot of tomatoes. That's increase, is it not? Every single tomato on that vine is increase. And it says whether of seed, fruit, or animals. And you got to remember, during this time, Israel was exclusively an agrarian society. And so that's why all of this is mentioned in the way that it is. Today, what do we receive? We receive compensation, do we not, for our work? And that compensation is in the form of money. It is. It's in the form of money, and that would be something that is gained or increase for us in a monetary means. If our bank account grows, or if we get more money because we have a paycheck that comes in, guess what? That money is considered what? Gain. It's increase. So what's being said here is anything gained is increased for us in monetary means. For them in the agrarian type society, God's commanded them for it to be tithed upon. Then you can read in verse 34, and I said that was very important. These are the commandments of God, plain and simple. That's what we always have to remember. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel. God commanded tithing as something that was to be done by his people. And remember that. Tithing was something to be done by his people. Okay? We'll come back to that here in a little bit. So Abram, go back to Abram, gave his tithe directly to the word. But we're not told who Jacob would have brought or given his tithe to. But we do know it was given to God in some way. But we are told right here who Israel was to bring and to give their tithes to. Well, we're not told. We're just told they're to give a tithe. But they were commanded to whom they were to give it to. And I want to go to the book of Numbers to find that out. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 18. I'll get it out. Verse 21. We will see who the children of Israel were to give their tithes to. It was to God, but God had established a part of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Levi, to take care of the household goods of God, the things of God, and also for the priests to come from the house from the tribe of Levi. Verse 21, it says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they have performed." Remember, they had no inheritance in the land. Their inheritance was what they did for God. That was their inheritance. And it also talks about how that they would then receive, it says, the tithes in Israel for the work which they performed. The work of the tabernacle of meeting. I want to stop right there. The work of the tabernacle of meeting. Whose tabernacle was it? It was God's. He had it established because he dwelt among them in this tabernacle. So going on, it says, "Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites." So all the tithe of the land that they bring in, they bring to the tabernacle, and they give it to, it says, to the Levites. It says, which they offer up, and they give to the Levites. They offer to the Lord. It says, "I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you, from them as your inheritance, and you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe." And I'll stop right there. The tithe was to be brought and given to the Levites in charge. That's what we read here. Given to the Levites. And at this time of the tabernacle, in later times it would have been the temple. But this tithe covered all the expenses, if you will, and needs of the work of the Levites. And they did what? God's work. They did the things that God wanted them to do. God had established priestly duties for Israel, and the Levites performed those. And you can go back to verses 1 through 6, and you can read that. Actually, verse 6 of Numbers right here, it says, "Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, to Israel, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting, to do God's work, to do His, to fulfill His purpose." And so these duties would have included daily sacrifices. These duties would have been when the high priest would have made intercession for the people on the Day of Atonement. So all of these things were the work of God. And what's interesting, who was this work for? It's the children of Israel. That's who it was for. It says, even God says he'd given them as a gift. That's what he said. They were there to do the work of the Lord for the people that God had chosen as his chosen people. And the people of God then were to be that an example to the nations all around them. So it was to kind of come full circle. The things that they were taught, the things that the priests were there to teach, they were to do the daily sacrifices, they were to be there on behalf of the people, to make intercession for the people. It was all of that. It was for the people. So anyhow, there's a lot there. But we can also see what we read in verse 25 and 26, that God told Moses that the Levites were also to tithe a tenth from all the tithe that the people gave to them. So whenever they had this increase come in, all the tithes of the land, when it came in, then the Levites were to take what it is that they were given as increase and tithe on that. So it's all right here. And they gave these tithes, as you can read and continue reading verse 27 and 28. They give these tithes, as it says at the end of verse 28, to Aaron the priest. So in other words, they would give it to the Levites in charge. The Levites would give their increase to the Levites in charge, which did what? Also the work of God. The work of God. So anyhow, I wanted to bring all of that out because it is interesting that God established a way that it should be done. He established tithing. He established how it should be done, who it should be given to. And then those it was given to is also increase. And then they were to tithe on that increase as well. Tithing was very important to God. And there was a reason for that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But it was established, and it still is something that should be done, and we're going to discuss that as well. But we know what happened with the children of Israel after they went into the land. They failed God is what they did. And tithing went out the window, all that went out the window because they began accepting the nations all around them, their ways, and they adopted them, and we know what happened. They went into captivity. Many years later, before they went into captivity, they were split into the northern kingdom of Israel and, of course, Judah and Benjamin. And then later on, they both went into captivity, and those remnants of the house of Judah returned. And it's interesting that one of the things that God inspired Nehemiah to reinstitute was tithing. And you can go back to Nehemiah 13, verses 12 through 13. You can go back and read it later. But it shows where God used Nehemiah to reinstitute or reestablish tithing. Like I said, tithing is very important to God, so tithing should be very important to us. I'd like to go to the book of Malachi, because here God is talking to the nation of Israel, how they've forsaken his ways, and one of the things that is brought up is, in what way have we forsaken you? And what God brought up is quite interesting. Malachi 3. All this is relatable of what we're talking about. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. And that's very important to remember, right, as we begin. So therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers. And who would be their fathers? Who they hung on to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes on to say, you have gone away from my ordinances, my commands. You've gone away from what it is I have established. He says, and you have not kept them. And God says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And then he comes back and he says, but you have said, in what way shall we return? And I find this interesting, the very first thing that God mentions. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. That shows how important it is to God. One of the very first things that he mentions, he says, you have gone away from my ordinances, and this is the very first ordinance that he brings up to them, in tithes and in offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Where would that be? To the temple. He says, that they may be food in my, there may be food in my house, and prove me out now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not enough room to receive it. Here we see God commanded the children of Israel to wake up. This is where you have gone off base. This is one of my ordinances that you have failed to do. Like I said, very important. Very important. He considered it robbing from him if they didn't tithe. And I will even say Jesus Christ even confirms this. I'm going to go to Matthew 23, because Jesus Christ confirms that tithing was not done away with in no way, shape, or form. And it's interesting what God said in the beginning of verse 6 of Malachi 3, for I am the Lord and I do not change. I do not change. Malachi That was in Malachi 3, but Matthew 23. Malachi 23, verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." You see, well, right there, this wasn't necessary. God condemns it. No, not at all, because if you keep reading, he says, "You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, and those weightier matters of the law are justice and mercy and faith." And then Jesus Christ says, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Right here we see where Jesus didn't rebuke them for being particular in their tithing, even with the smallest of things. But he did rebuke them for neglecting to live a spiritual life. That's what he rebuked them for. And even went a little further by saying that you should do the spiritual things without leaving the physical things undone. And that's very important. In other words, do the spiritual without forsaking the physical. That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. So Jesus Christ confirmed that tithing on your increase should be done. He didn't do away with it. Not at all. And during the time of Jesus, everyone would have taken their tithes to the temple to give to the priests. That's what they would have done. They handled the business and work of God, and which we know the high priest oversaw. But that changed after the death and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to go to Hebrews 7. Back to Hebrews 7. I'm building on all this, and we're getting to a point. Hebrews 7. We'll start in verse 4. We already read this in verse 4, but I'm going to read a little bit here because it brings out some things that we need to consider. Verse 4, "Now consider how great this man," talking about Melchizedek, who we've already established who he was, "to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come," he says, "from the loins of Abraham," from the seed of Abraham. He says, "but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham," talking about Melchizedek, "and blessed him who had the promises." Melchizedek blessed Abraham who had been granted the promises. That just builds on, just helps prove what it was that we talked about earlier. "Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father," in other words, part of his seed, "when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order, the manner of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" Aaron was a physical priesthood. As we understand, Melchizedek was not. "For the priesthood being changed in necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life," talking about Jesus Christ. "For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,'" talking about Jesus Christ. "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect." Through the law, we cannot become perfect. Not at all. It shows us the way. And that's what he's getting at here. He says, "On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath," for they have become priests without an oath, "but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, and you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing." In other words, they were physical, and as one priest died, another priest would take his place. But this priest, who is of the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, continues. In verse 24, he continues, "but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for them, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and he has become higher than the heavens. He goes on to say, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first to his own sins and then the people's, for his. For this he did once for all, he says, and he offered up himself. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Forever. We are told here that the tithes, when we are reading, were used for the priestly work. That's what we are told. They're used for the priestly work. Under God's supervision, the Levitical priesthood was to carry out the priestly duties established by God. And what was that? As I mentioned a little while ago, the daily sacrifices and offerings and things of that nature. But after Jesus Christ became high priest, and this is what this is getting at, as we read here, when he became our high priest, which we were told was under the order, the character, the fashion, the style, and the quality of Melchizedek, the Levitical priesthood was done away. It was not needed because the establishment, as we read here, of the new covenant. The establishment of the new covenant. So through Jesus Christ, the daily sacrifices became spiritual. They became spiritual. And the Father granted Jesus Christ the supervision and the responsibility to carry out the work of God today as a living head of the church, as its high priest. As its high priest. And to help carry out the work of God on this earth, what did Jesus Christ establish? Because he is the high priest, and he is the head of the church, doing the work of the Father. Correct? Yes. Jesus Christ established what to do the Father's work on this earth? The ministry. He established the ministry. The work of God today is to do what? Well, it's the very commission that Jesus Christ committed to his apostles, and that is found in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We go to all these passages just to prove what we're talking about. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's talking to his apostles. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The commission, preach the gospel. And also, it says, teach them to observe all things. Preach the gospel and prepare a people. And you go back to John 21. I want to go to John 21 because this is where Jesus Christ is talking to John, and three times he asks John if he loves him, and John three times says yes, but Jesus Christ gives him a commission, and this commission was not only for John, it was for all the other apostles, and no doubt they were all listening to what it was that was being said. John 21, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, he said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That was very important to Jesus Christ, to take care of my people. Take care of those that I'm putting in your possession. So preach the gospel and prepare a people. And how and by what means does the ministry go about preaching the gospel today? How do they go about preaching the gospel and preparing a people? How do they do it? How do we do it? By the tithes and the offerings. By the tithes and the offerings that are given by the people of God. And I want to add that, I want to make sure we understand that, the people of God, God's chosen people. And that we cannot forget, God's chosen people, which is and makes up the church. And the church is to go forward using these tithes. The church, the body as a whole, is to go forward using these tithes properly. You can go back to Numbers 18:32. We didn't read it. We should have. Because it was interesting, because God told Moses to tell Aaron, he says, don't profane the holy gifts given by the people, because then that's going to be on your head. and there'll be consequences to pay. And so we're to not profane the holy gifts given by the people of God. The church today in this age is to use the faithful tithes of God's people to prepare a people. Yes, preach the gospel, we'll get to that here in a little bit, but to prepare a people. I mean, you think about what Jesus Christ told Peter. He says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. That was very important to Jesus Christ. And how then do we go about as a church in today, in the modern day church, how do we go about providing and helping and preparing a people? Well, through your tithes and offerings, what do? Well, right here, we have a place to meet. We have a place to meet to come together as the body of Christ to do what? To worship God. That's why we're here. We come to worship God. We come to learn, to grow, and to understand His way of life so that we may do the things that He desires us to do so that one day that we may become complete. But we have places to meet and worship God on the Sabbath, not only on the Sabbath, but the annual holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, these tithes are used for these things. Whenever we establish or set a site, we pray about it, and a site is chosen for the Feast of Tabernacles, guess what is used to pay for the site for the Feast of Tabernacles? God's tithes. God's tithes. It's not ours. It's God's tithes. It's the tithes of the brethren from the increase of the brethren. These tithes are also used for education. And this is something I know that all of us understand, but I wanted to bring it out. Much education. You think about the Cogwa Youth Camps. You have CYC. We have all these acronyms. CYC, WFW, YALW, the LIFT, the FI, FI Online. These are all acronyms. We have, like I said, CYC, Cogwa Youth Camps, Winter Family Weekend, Young Adult Leadership Weekend, LIFT, Life Insights for Teens, FI, Foundation Institute. They're having their graduation tomorrow. FI Online, that all of us can be a part of, and so much more. These are all educational opportunities. Anytime we go to any of these, they're for education. And how do we have the means to be able to do these things? The tithes. And we're using them properly for preparing a people. And then there is the FMP. This is to the Focus Mentoring Program to help train potential ministers or those to minister ministry for the brethren that God will use, that He's calling. You had the PDP, which I went to back at the end of March, which there'll be two more in June. Pastoral Development Program. Then we also have CE classes for the ministry. What are all these things doing? Well, all these things further the education of the ministry for what? For the people. That's what it's for. You see how all this comes together, why God has established this. It's for the good of His people. You think about all the tithes, when they came in, it was for the good of the people. That's what it was all about. You think about the travels that many of us do on behalf of the church. Why do we travel? Well, we travel to go take care of members that are spattered throughout the globe. That's what we do. The church sends ministers to different areas of the world to help teach and prepare. Help teach and prepare those who don't have the ministry in their area. And that is such a blessing. It really is. And then also, the tithes and offerings are to provide compensation for the ministry and their families. That's what it's there for. The Apostle Paul confirms this. I encourage you to go read it sometime. In 1 Corinthians 9, you can read chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. But he talks about how you don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain. And God established that. And he wasn't talking about the ox itself. He was talking about the ministry. That's what he was explaining. You cannot do that. And Paul was even mentioning, he says, I have every right, but I don't. And like I said, you can go back and read that. But those in the ministry and those who work for the church, when they receive those funds that come from the faithful tithes of the brethren that is given to God to do His work, you know what we do with it? We tithe on it. We tithe on that tithe that we've been given, because we also have a responsibility that is considered increase to us, increase or income that we have received from the tithes and offerings of the brethren that is for the work of God. And this is the same concept as what was done in ancient Israel. It goes right across the board. Same concept, but they had a physical high priest. We do not. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest and our Lord and Master, our Savior and our soon coming King. And as the ministers of God's church, we're tasked by God to then fulfill the priestly duties of the temple. And what is the temple? It is the church of God. That is our responsibility, is to help fulfill the responsibilities and duties of the temple of the body of Christ, the church, which Jesus Christ is head. These ties are also used then, with that we were talking about preparing a people, but these ties are also used to preach the gospel, because that was part of the commission, to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to the world. And how do we do that? We do it in so many different ways, and we use these ties for these very reasons. Think about the Life, Hope, and Truth website. That's what we utilize. Other organizations have other websites, but that's what COGWA uses. We have the Life, Hope, and Truth website. We have articles. We have booklets. We have books. We have social media ads. We have so many other things. We have Life, Hope, and Truth Presents. We have different things of that nature. Different avenues that we use to do what? Preach the gospel to the world. We don't proselyte, proselytize, not at all. That's not our place. But we scatter the seed. We scatter the seed. And then all of us are to live the gospel. That's how we all preach the gospel. We live what we say we believe. But all the tithes that are used for all these items that we've just discussed are God's. They're the Lord's. All of them. Because after all, it's his tithe, it's his church, and it's his blessings that he's bestowed. Think about that. And we cannot use it for our own purposes. We cannot use it. Now, I'm talking about the first tithe. We cannot use it for our own purposes. And it's because it is God's tithe that is used to do his will and his purpose. That's what it's for. But what should tithing teach us? What should tithing teach us? Here, we talked about what tithing is. We talked about who we tithe to. And we talked about what our tithes are used for. But what should we learn from our tithing? What should we learn? And there's other things to learn in second and third tithe as well. And we'll get on to that. We'll get into that. But I'm talking about first tithe. What should we learn? Well, to explain this, we need to go back to what we've touched on actually multiple times during the message today. And that is, the tithe is God's, and it is for his purpose. That's what we have to underpin it with, because we have to stop and consider where this tithe comes from. Well, we talked about that. The tithe comes from the income or our increase. It is a percentage. It is a tithe. It is a 10% of our increase. But where does our income, where does our increase come from? We have to stop and consider that. Where does our tithe, where does our income or our increase come from? Well, to look at that, I have some passages that I want to look at to help explain that, but it'll also show us what we should learn from tithing. I want to go to Psalm 24. We're going to hit a few passages here, but these will be about the last passages we hit in the message today. Psalm 24. I want you to think about this as we're reading these. I have just a few passages, actually four passages, four different books that we'll go to. Three different books. I'm going to get it right. I got it somewhere in my notes here. Psalm 24, verse 1. I want to start here, because the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. I mean, the very first verse here, we see a psalm of King David talking about how the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, everything about it. And he says, and those who dwell therein. Those who dwell therein. Remember that. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 1. Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. God has commanded it. Drop down to verse 5. It says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Listen. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your field. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, he said, are mine. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Like I said, keep all these things in mind. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. Here God is explaining something to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. This is a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and it says, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness of manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you and to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And he says in verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that you may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Last passage, 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. This is where David, he's praising God, and he's preparing offerings for the building of the temple. And you've got to remember, that God told him that he would not be able to build the temple because he was a bloody man. But he was preparing this for his son Solomon. But God, David then praises God. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. These are David's words. It says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said this. Before all the congregation, this is what David said to God. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. He says, we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Well, lessons that we can learn from what we've just read, and I did this on purpose going through these passages. Tithing should teach us that we are dependent upon God for everything. We are dependent upon God for everything, and that God gives us everything that we have. Everything. Think about it. When we plant a garden, we have to plant in the dirt. We can't make the dirt. You can go to the store and buy the dirt. You can order dirt, but where do they get dirt? From the dirt. That's where they get it. We can't make it. But we can use that dirt to grow our crops. But we can't make the seeds. Yes, we can modify seeds. Yes, we can try to manipulate seeds. But where do the seeds come from? They come from God. They come from God. We cannot give ourselves life. You didn't allow yourself to be born. God gave you life. God gives you breath right now. He's given you all of this. He's given me all of this. We cannot make the gold and the silver. We can extract it from the ground. It's God's. He created it. It is his. We cannot make the air we breathe. We can fabricate it. We can fabricate oxygen, but where do we get it? From the air? We do. We cannot fill in the blank. There's so many things that we cannot do. I think you get the point. All of it belongs to God. All of it belongs to God, and it is him that has created and given us substance. And he has given us substance from his creation. From his creation, he has given us everything. Everything. That should humble us, because it can all be gone tomorrow. It is a blessing to have it. It is a blessing. Secondly, with what we have been given by God, we are to in turn honor God. We're to honor God for what he has done for us. You can go to Proverbs 3:9, where we're actually told, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And where did it all come from? We already talked about that. We honor God. It all came from God. So we should desire to honor God with our life. We should desire to honor God with the things that he has blessed us with. And you know what? When we have this type of mindset, whenever that's in our forefront of our mind, it actually mimics God's attitude and his mindset. That's what it does. And what is God's attitude and mindset? Well, from what we've already talked about, it's give. It's all about the way of give. Because after all, that's what God is all about. And that's what he desires us to be all about. Think about all that God has given, the many blessings that have been offered by God, from the physical to the spiritual. It's huge. Physically, I mentioned this already, we have been born. We've been born. God gave us life. And I might just add into that, not just born, but born into his beautiful creation that he created for who? Us. He created it for us. And I might add, most of us in this room, maybe not all of us, have been born into a very blessed country. Tremendously blessed. Did we have to be? No, but we have been. Blessed beyond measure. A country of plenty. God gave us this opportunity. Spiritually, our Father gave up his only begotten Son, and then his Son, Jesus Christ, was in turn willing to give his life for our sins so that we may have the opportunity to live forever in the family of God. And then today, all of us that are in this room have been called to understand this. What a blessing. What a blessing. All this reminds me of a passage in Luke. Actually, it's in Luke 12:48. You can write it down. But I'll just summarize it. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given, much is expected. Because Jesus Christ says, for everyone to whom much is given, for him, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him, they will ask the more. If we understand all this, and which we should, it should cause us to desire to tithe all the more. Yes, tithing is commanded, but God, he actually desires us to want to give of what he has blessed us with. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to give of what he has blessed us with without ever thinking twice, because God wants to begin to see himself in us. Because after all, what's God doing? He's teaching us to become like him. That's what he's doing. Think about this. God has never been forced to do anything for us. That's something that we need to never forget. God has never been forced to do anything for us. He desires greatly to do things for us. That's what he desires to do. And he wants to give us all that he has ever made. And he desires us to have that same mindset. That's what he wants. Yes, as I said, tithing is a command, but for us, it should be something that we love to do. It should be something that we love to do because, after all, if we made a commitment with God, we told God, and we've talked about this, that I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and all of my strength. And if we do, and we are the people, the chosen people of God, we will show God our thanks by giving back just a portion of what he's blessed us with. Tithing is just one way we show God how much we love him and how grateful we are for his benefits. And he has given us so much. He's given us so much. He is going to give us so much. And he's giving us so much right now. You know, this is why tithing is fundamental. That's why it's fundamental. Because it brings a mindset that God is looking for. And this is just the first tithe. just the first tithe. The next message, we'll dig deeper into tithing, but we're going to delve into the second and third tithe, and it's amazing the things that can be brought out into that. So hopefully this was a beneficial message for you today, and hopefully you'll look forward to the second message. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.